Okay, Numbers chapter 9, we're going to be continuing on with the section on sanctification through worship. To begin with here in verses 1 to 14 of chapter 9. And so, begins here in verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. All right, so let's just stop there for the moment. So God here tells Moses that they were to keep the Passover. All right, now remember the Passover, when did that take place? What was the events of the first Passover?
When they were trying to get out of Egypt.
Okay. Okay. They were leaving Egypt. It was the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, and they were leaving Egypt, and God brought them out, then they were to have that Passover meal just before they left that night. So that's when it all began, and we see the timing of it here in verse number 1. He says it's in the first month of the second year after they come out of Egypt. So that lets us know when it was. 1 year's passed. It's the first month of the second year. And so it was in that first month that they were supposed to have the Passover. And the Passover is, in verse 14 says it was on the 14th day of this month. All right, so the 14th day of the first month of every year was the Jewish Passover. All right, so it's important for us to keep that in mind. Now, this takes place just before they left Mount Sinai. Alright, we keep on reading there in verse 4. And then Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and that they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. So they're just getting ready to leave Mount Sinai. They've been there for a good long time there at Mount Sinai. So basically almost a year that they've been there at Mount Sinai, because they got to Mount Sinai right shortly after they left. They crossed over the Red Sea, got there to Mount Sinai, and they spent a good share of that year right there at Mount Sinai. Right, and so they're now leaving. And, you know, one of the things that always comes to my mind when I think about that, and you think about the terrain of that area, it really makes me wonder, and I've mentioned this before, how in the world did they feed all their sheep? How do they take care of all their cattle? That's a deserty place. Where do you find food for all those critters down there for all that time they were there? But apparently there was area around there that had some pasture, or else God did something miraculously for them that he hasn't told us here. But as we continue on, a question came up about a man who was defiled by a dead body so that he could not keep the Passover. All right, so we read on in the verse 6. There was a certain, and there were certain men who were defiled by a dead body of a man that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body and of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in the appointed season among the children of Israel? I said, this is a problem. All right, in verse 8, and Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. You know, that is a good reminder to us. How did Moses respond? Here's a problem comes up. The first thing Moses does, he didn't sit down and say, well, let me just think about it for a while, or let's have a little counsel. He said, let me go talk to God. I need to talk to the Lord. And really, folks, if we would do that, and I'm pointing to myself, if we would do that every time when we run into a jam and we need some help, we need some wisdom, we ran to the Lord. We need that desperately. Just this morning I was studying in Proverbs chapter 3, and it was very interesting there that some of the things I found that was a challenge to my soul. But there in Proverbs chapter 3, it's the passage that Garrett preached on some time back. But verse 11, or 13, he says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. So there's wisdom and understanding. You read on down through and you get down to verse 19, and it says, and the Lord by wisdom has founded the earth and by understanding hath established the heavens. Same two words, the Hebrew words. The wisdom and the understanding. Exactly the same words. And then he goes on to verse 20, and by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. And then he goes on to verse 21, he says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And the word them is the one that intrigued me. What's he talking about, them? Well, some commentators say, well, it's talking about what he's about to say, but it doesn't fit the context very well. Most of them say it goes back to what he's already said. He says the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge of God, those are the things that we need to hang on to because they will guide us and help us in life. And so we need to turn to the Lord right away. And, you know, and I'm reminding myself of this. Each time when we face a situation where we've got to make a choice or a decision or an issue comes up, we've got to turn to the Lord instead of, oh, I can't do anything else. Let me see. Oh, I didn't pray yet. I better do that. And that's what often happens. When we are desperate and we've tried everything we can think of and it doesn't work, then we say, oh, well, let's pray. But we should be praying first. So that's what Moses does here. He immediately goes to the Lord, spends time with the Lord in prayer. And then we see that God said one of two reasons. All right? So he said there was an issue here. How are they going to deal with this problem here? So God speaks to him, verse number 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or in the journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it and eat it in the with unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. And they shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. All right? But, he says in verse 13, but the man that is clean and is not on a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not an offering of the Lord in the appointed season, that the man that man shall bear his sin. Now, some important things here for us to just ponder. Okay, so God says there's two reasons why they could postpone the Passover for a month. One was if they were defiled by a dead body. Two, if they were on a long journey and couldn't be there. All right, so those are the two things. And he said, if you don't take the Passover or don't deal with the Passover, and you don't have one of those two excuses, then a very serious thing. He says if they were then to be cut off from among their people. And I've often wondered, what does that mean? Gary, you got a comment?
Yeah, I may have gotten confused, but I thought you were saying that God said that even if there was a body or something like that, that they still need to do it. But now you're saying there's an exception where if they miss it,
they can do it on the second month. So Passover is on the first month on the 14th. If they were defiled or if they were on a journey, they could do it on the second month on the 14th day. But if they did it on the second month on the 14th day and they weren't defiled or on a journey, then they were in big trouble because it said they were to be cut off from among the people. And as I researched that, most commentators say it means to be killed. To be put off, you know, and to be cut off from among their people. I mean, it almost seems like that's an overstatement, but you know, I can't find any other explanation. So, if any of you want to do some research and find out anything that would be in addition to that, help yourself. But I did my research, and all I could find is most everybody said, "Yeah, it means to be killed." Peter.
I'm not saying the word cut off in the scriptures is mostly talking about being banished rather than being killed. So I'm not repeating what you're saying.
Yes.
Cut off, it normally means put away, banished,
Well, that's what I was kind of thinking too, but when I look up in these commentators, they quote all these different various places in the scripture where the word is used, and most of the time it doesn't mean just, you know, you take a hike, you're not around here anymore. It means you're done. But why he didn't just say stone him, I don't know. So that's why I'm not convinced that that's the right answer. So it is some homework if you want to dig into that kind of a thing. Whatever it is, it was very, very serious. So if it wasn't execution, then it was still a very serious situation. Then what about a stranger? All right, and when he talks about the stranger here in verse number 14, this is not a weird person. It's somebody that's not a Jew by birth. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinances of the Passover, according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that is born in the land. All right? So if a stranger was living with them, and apparently there were quite a few, maybe some servants or whatever the case may be, they were living with them and they wanted to partake in the Passover too, then God says, fine, go ahead, but you got to follow the same rules. Yes, sir.
It's a strange expression, born in the land, considering
they didn't have any land. Yeah, it is. Maybe it could possibly be a colloquial Hebraism or whatever you want to call that, just a phrase rather than literally.
Well, I thought maybe it meant born in the land of Israel, and you considering yourself in the sense that...
But they haven't got to Israel yet. that's what Peter was bringing up. It could be that. It could be referring born among the nation, but it is an unusual expression there. But I didn't actually dig into that one to find out what the.
If you stay so long in the desert, it's probably your land.
Okay, so let's move on to verse number 15, sanctification through the divine guidance. Here, this is an interesting section, verse 15, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up, the tabernacle then, after the children of Israel journeyed, and the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. All right, so the cloud covered it by day, gave them shade. They turned into a fireball at night and gave them light. And when the cloud moved, they moved. When they stayed still, they stayed still. And as you read down through this section, it goes on and it says it doesn't matter how long it was. If they stayed for a day or two, that's fine. But if they stayed for several days, then that's how long they abode. So they just stayed however long the Lord kept the cloud there. That's how long they stayed. And you get down to verse number 21, and it says, and so it was when the cloud abode even from even unto the morning, and the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Right, so apparently, some of their traveling was done at night. But they had this huge light over them, so they were lit up, but just, you know, like this big lantern in the skies lighting up everything, so they're traveling in that kind of light. Nothing's actually mentioned that I know of through their journeys that actually told them about traveling at night, but he says here that that was the case. Sometimes it was. So that would have made an interesting travel time. Right? And then down in verse number 22, at times they tarried for just a short time, or sometimes for a whole year. He says that it's under a month or even a year the cloud would tarry. And that would be an unusual thing. You know, every morning you get up and say, well, is the cloud still over the tabernacle? Yep. Oh, I guess we can stay here today. And then, oh, no, it's starting to lift up. I think we're going to move today. It's as much as...
It's taken a fair time to take down the tabernacle and all their tents. It would have been quite a palaver to actually get going. So it makes you wonder how long the cloud sort of...
Yeah, well, it probably just lifted up off the tabernacle up a little higher, and they said, oh, it's time to go. Sorry, let's start taking up your tents and stuff?
I've just set up this tent.
I'm just planting my crops. Well, I got to
plant. Yeah, so it would have been quite a, you know, I mean, it's, that'd be stranger than even trying to check the weather here, you know. You never know what they're going to say next, but.
That would be for a whole year. They'd have crops planted, they'd have pens for their goats and cattle and stuff.
If crops grew in that area, I don't know. I mean, I have never been impressed by any of the pictures that I've seen of Israel that looked like, especially down in those areas, there was any place to grow anything. Yeah, that would have been an advantage of traveling at night. There you go. All right. And as we move on to chapter 10, we find here that it continues on with the guidance, but in a different direction. And in verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thee two trumpets of silver of the whole piece, shalt thou make them, and that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. All right, so he was to make these two trumpets of silver, and all of one piece. They were craftsmen. I mean, I can't imagine if somebody gave you a hunk of silver and said, make a trumpet out of this, how would you even begin? But I mean, they obviously knew what they were doing. They knew how to make billows and they knew how to get things hot and how to warm it up. I mean, but how do you shape it? And they were craftsmen. There's no question about it.
The point of being a fairly permanent setup, having a like a blast furnace and then molds for pouring silver and sort of thing, quite a big collab to do that.
They must have had something. All right? Cool. That's good. And then you get down in verse number 3, and when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And we're going to see here in a moment here, there's all kinds of different signals. And we can just picture that in our own minds, but he actually tells us some of them. He doesn't tell us what they actually sounded like. But there were different symbols or signals from these trumpet sounds. All right, in verse number 4, if they blew but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves together. All right, so the princes were together. If they just heard, oh, there's only one. How many? Did you hear one or two? No, that was one. Yeah, I don't know. So if one blew, then the princes gathered. And when they blew an alarm, so that was another kind of a sound. Verse number 5, then the camp that lay on the east parts shall go forward. So this alarm was apparently a signal for them to pick up camp and it's time to move. And so they would move on the blows of the trumpet. And verse 6, it talks more about another kind of alarm, and then the south side would go. So there's all these alarms that would let them know when to travel. And how, you know, that would help when you think about it, you know, with millions of people out there in all these tents, and all these sheep, and the sheep are making so much noise. You know, you stir up the sheep, and they're all blah, 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 blah. They're all making noise. And quiet down, I can't hear anything. The dogs are barking, and then you wonder, what was that signal? I don't know. I couldn't hear it. You know, but the loud trumpet helped them, so they knew when they were to go, when each group was to go. They had their special signals for all this. All right, so that was very important, well organized. And God is taking care of all these things as far as guiding them in this way. And then verse number 8, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. Right, so only the priests were to blow it, the sons of Aaron. Right, and they shall be with you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Right, verse number 9, and if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that opposeth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. So it actually sounds here like by blowing that alarm is actually almost like calling God's help. We need your help. Yeah, Israel needs to blow the trumpets, don't they? And let the Lord help them. And so these trumpets were for all sorts of things that were being a help to them. Verse number 10, and in the day of your gladness and your solemn feasts, or solemn days, sorry, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over the burnt offering and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they that they may be to you for a memorial before the Lord, I am the Lord your God. So they were to blow these trumpets at these special times as well. So the trumpets had a lot of uses. It was to call the assembly, to call the priests together, to call things ready for taking off and traveling. It was for the soldiers during battle, and also it was here just for announcing special days, special events that were taking place. They would blow the trumpets for those reasons. Okay?
What happened to the trumpets?
Don't know.
Are they being destroyed?
Palestinians stole them. I don't know. Yeah, who knows? Well, you would think so, but there's a lot of things. I mean, they even lost the books of the law for years and didn't know where they were, and then they found them in the dust in the temple. So.
Just something on the ark is, don't they mention somewhere in Revelation about the ark, that God put the ark?
Yeah, I think I mentioned a verse about
that. Yeah, that's in a different setting, in a different situation. That was in heaven, so there's a lot of different things involved in that. So it wouldn't have been the same one that they're dealing with here. Okay, verse 11. And as we get into verse 11, why don't I have... Garrett, would you read verses 11 to 13 for us? I'll just pass out some of this since... 11 to 13.
And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses.
Okay, so it tells exactly when they left on the 20th day of the second month. In the second year. So, the Passover was on the 14th. Alright, so it's the 20th day of the second month. So they had the second month there, so the guys that were disqualified for the first Passover still had their time to do their Passover, and then just shortly after, about a week after that Passover in the second month, then they picked up camp and left. So God had kept them there long enough so that all the people were able to do the Passover as they were supposed to. And then the cloud lifts up and they take off, then it rested there, it says, in the wilderness of Paran. All right, and so this was one of their first journeys then. Okay, so verse number 14. And so who would like to read 14 to 17? 14 to 17. Okay, just a remark. Yeah.
In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies. And over his host was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zuar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Hira. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward, leading the tabernacle.
Okay, you did a good job with those clumsy names. That's good. He starts out telling, all right, here's how we're going to travel now. All right, so notice here, in your notes there, you've got some blanks there. The first group to take off was the camp of Judah. All right, so the camp of Judah led. And remember in the camps, if you look back on your notes of the first sheet I gave you, you'll see there on the back of the first sheet, there was the groups. The back of that first sheet was this chart here. And the camp of Judah was over here, and then in the camp of Judah was Issachar and Zebulun as well. All right? So they were the first ones to go. And then the second camp was the camp of Reuben. All right, so Reuben goes next. That's verse 18 through 21. Melody, would you read 18 to 21 for us?
And the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies, and over his host was Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Duel.
21.
And the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they came.
Okay, so here we see the... yes, ma'am.
Right here it says, this fire and zither will be called by Gershon and Merari.
Yes, it's... yes, that's verse 17.
Oh, sorry, and then it was very good.
Yeah, then so there's Issachar and Zebulun, and then the two of the Levite groups, Gershon and Merari, and then was Reuben.
Okay, sorry.
Yeah, no problem. And Reuben left, and those that went with his group, then was Simeon and Gad. All right, so these were the ones down in the south. So there's Reuben and Simeon and Gad. And then the Levites that followed them were the Kohathites. All right. So they followed them with all of the furniture of the tabernacle. And they carried that on their shoulders. Remember that. All right. Then the next group, verses 22 to 24, and the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim, set out according to their armies over the host of Elishama, the son of Amahud, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gedeoni. All right, so these were the next ones to go. All right, so that was the tribe, the camp of Ephraim. So those are the ones on the west side. So there's Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. They were to go next. And then finally, they were followed up by the standard of the camp of Dan, verse 25. All right. I wondered that too. And it doesn't say in this list. There's other places that mention that, but this particular list doesn't say. And I can't answer that one. We'd have to look at one of the other lists that describe the travel. And I didn't, I thought of that, but I didn't take the time to look it up. I'm sorry. Okay. All right. So as we look at this one here, the last section, 25, and the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which is the rearward of the camp, throughout all their hosts and over the host of Ahizir, the son of Amashaddai, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Akron, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. And thus were their journeys of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. All right, so the last ones was the camp of Dan, and then they followed up. So it started here and just went around this way, but then the insides went with them. So exactly where Moses and the priests fit in there, we'll have to look that up and figure that out, because I don't have that right in front of me. Okay? All right, so as we come to that point, let's just read down through verse 32 for our lesson. I guess we do go all the way through to 36. The last section here didn't have too much in it. All right, so Sasha, would you like to read 29 to 32 for us?
And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come down with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kingdom. Then he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of I.
32.
And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will he do unto thee.
Okay, so in this situation here, it's interesting here that Moses' father-in-law, he's called Hobab here. It's an unusual, you don't hear that very often. So it's Hobab, but he also mentions that his name is Raguel. He was the son of Raguel, but he was his father-in-law, and his other name, we find in other places, was Jethro. All right, so this is the same fellow here. His father-in-law, and he says, well, "Would you go with us?" Yes, sir.
Was Jethro a pagan worshiper, or was he worship? Because like when you read it, it seem like they were different people. They're not Jews.
Yeah, that's a good question.
Or did they kind of loosely kind of worship Jehovah in some sort of way? Because they don't seem like they're Israelites to me. They seem like completely different people.
I can't answer that. But you're right. I don't think they were. Yes, sir.
And did Moses have more than one wife?
That we don't know for positive either. It's possible. But remember, his Zipporah may have died, and that's perhaps when he married the woman that they said was the Ethiopian, and his sister and brother got upset with him. That is a possibility. And remember, these guys are in their 80s now, so you got to kind of expect some stuff like that. Yes, sir?
But if we read the verses before, during the Passover, everyone was taking part in that. So he must have taken part in the Passover.
Well, see, strangers were invited.
Yeah.
All right. So as long as they were part of the camp, they were invited. Yes, sir.
Because from what we do know for sure about Jethro is that he was definitely, in the context of how they approached him, he was definitely would have been counted as a wise man in some. Because like Moses would not seek advice from him. Yeah. He wasn't in his position or field of view considered a man who was wise.
Well, he certainly was not an anti-God man.
Yeah.
All right. So we know that for sure.
He was probably knowledgeable in.
Where's the context of when Jethro came into the camp and Moses trying to deal with everything?
Yeah,
after that, isn't it? And Jethro said, you need to divide
rules. Yeah, and some of those things, because Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers almost seem to overlap a little bit in some places, it's a little hard to put the chronology together real accurately. So I'm not exactly sure how to answer that question, but yes.
The way I've always kind of seen these different groups that interact with the Jews during this time is that they kind of remind me a bit of Job. Because before this time where they had the law and they had kind of where God really started revealing things about himself. Because let's be honest, before Moses, I mean, men only knew bits and pieces about God. Even Abraham didn't know that much. Right? So there were people in the earth, like Job, who we know feared God and in some way tried to worship what they understood Job to be.
Yep.
But they didn't really know much about him and how they were to really approach it. And I think a lot of these Midianites people were kind of like that. They were nomadic people that by oral tradition worshipped God. But they knew very little about him. And this is a time where this information, the details about Job and worshipping him were just starting to come to light in the law, in a written way, not just oral tradition.
Yeah, there's a lot of those kind of things that God just doesn't tell us all the details. But you're right, that is a big possibility. Okay? And so he invites his father-in-law to come along, and he says, no, I'm going to go back to my home, and I don't want to go with you. And he departs from them. And then they end up the chapter here in the last few verses, verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days' journey and stretched out a resting place for them. Or searched out a resting place for them, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and when they went out of the camp, and it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Arise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them be that hate thee flee hate thee, flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto thy many thousands of Israel. So they've begun their journeys, and they're starting to travel. Now, as we wrap this up here and just look at some principles for today, we've already found several different things we've talked about here, but God ordained yearly Passover so that they might not forget the power of God and the blessings of God bringing them out of Egypt. Very important thing. And the Lord has given us, as believers, the Lord's Supper for a similar way of remembering what Christ did for us so that we wouldn't forget that. So there are, you know, I'm not saying that they're not the same, of course, but they're a memorial for us to help us. Okay? And then God guided Israel with a cloud. But, you know, we ask ourselves, well, how does God guide us today? I mean, he guided them with a cloud. How does he guide us? Through the scriptures is a lot of it. All right. What else? Sorry? Yeah, the Holy Spirit working in us, just helping us and guiding us. And, you know, that it's definitely connected with the scriptures because the Holy Spirit's not going to direct us contrary to the Word of God. And so he often will use the Word of God or even bring to our mind scriptures of the Word of God that will help us to make the right choices in life. And then what does God's constant 24/7 protection with the cloud and fire over Israel remind us of today? What can we learn from that? That God protected them like that. John?
I mean, this is kind of a bit of more of an abstract here, but because we know it was in the night and the day, I mean, we might have to rest and sleep, but it kind of indicates that God is in 24-hour surveillance. Like, this doesn't take a break in the nighttime or in the daytime.
See, God was looking over them. He's looking over us. And even now when there's all these problems in Israel, God's still looking over Israel. And God knows what's going on. And God hasn't, you know, fallen off the throne. And he knows what's taking place, and he's got a reason for it. You know, we can't see that reason. You know, is God trying to teach them something? Is he drawing them to himself? You know, who knows? We don't know what's going on there. But God knows, and he's got things in control. And then one last thought. What is God's travel time? The word travel timetable there, or timeline, I'm not sure that's the best word. It's the idea of a schedule or the order of things that for Israel tell us about God's guidance for our lives. You know, when God had this particular pattern that they were to follow, you go first, you go second, you go third, and this is the way you go, and we're going to follow the trumpet, and when you hear the trumpet, there was all this organization. You know, so what does that tell us about our God today?
He's still going.
Yes, he's a God that guides. Yeah, he will guide us, he will instruct us, he will teach us, he will order us, he will keep us safe. He's our leader. He can help us in all these ways. Peter?
I found it interesting that normally if you were defiled in any way, you couldn't take part in any of the ceremonies at all, even go to the court, a series of defilements saying you can't do this and you can't do that. But in this case, they came to him and said, well, we've been defiled, what are we doing? He said, go ahead and do it anyway. So the remembrance of God's mighty acts of the past was so important. He said, this even sort of runs across the whole normal train of things. You will do the past so for remembrance, regardless.
But they did have to wait a month.
Yeah. This is over and above the normal procedure of things.
Just the importance of that Passover. And we're going to see some other things as we work our way through that there were other things that they did that were reminders to them that were things that we need to keep, you know, that show us God's continual watching over us.